Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the title of our message tonight is A Reminder of Israel's Past. Deuteronomy is the last book of what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, those that are written by Moses as the Pentateuch, including Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they're called the books of Moses. They're called the books of the law, or the Torah, which is the first five books. And Deuteronomy means second law. That's its Greek name. Its Hebrew name is Devarim, meaning the words, or these are the words. And that comes right from the opening verse of the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 1, these are the words. The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is love and obey. You see, Jesus was telling us nothing new when he said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, the book of Deuteronomy teaches us that obedience is man's response to God's love. God loves us, and the way that we love him back is by obedience. Well, the book of Deuteronomy was given to the new generation, those who are unfamiliar with the law, though it had been given previously. Though they were unfamiliar with the experiences at Mount Sinai, where the law was given 40 years earlier. But this new generation had arrived on the east bank of the Jordan River across from the city of Jericho. They're ready to go into the land. They're approximately 1 month away at this point. And the adults of that earlier generation, remember, that had left Egypt, they were all dead now. Their bones were scattered all over the Sinai desert. Why? Because of their unbelief and their disobedience. And the new generation had now grown to adulthood, and they needed to have the law restated to them in light of the 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. But there's a reminder in this for us. Every new generation, including our children and our grandchildren, need to be taught the things of God from our generation, or by our generation. And there are just a handful of people at this point that are 60 years or older: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. The whole generation, 20 years and older, had all died. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving really some final instructions before he dies, and in a month he will die. But the book of Deuteronomy is, in essence, Moses' farewell speech. First, Moses reviews Israel's past, reminding the people of God's faithfulness and their ancestors' unfaithfulness. Isn't it wonderful that even though we're faithless at times, that God is still faithful and true to his word? And then Moses declares the law of God, which covenant they had entered into while at Mount Sinai, because their obedience to this covenant would determine their success in the promised land as they were about to go in. The promise of the land by God to their ancestors was an unconditional covenant, but their ability to remain in the land and enjoy it was based upon their obedience. So important was the book of Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel that God commanded it to be read publicly during the Feast of Tabernacles at the close of each sabbatical year. That's every seventh year. Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament nearly 100 times, and Jesus himself quoted more from the book of Deuteronomy than from any other book of the Old Testament. In fact, that was what he was quoting during his temptation. The Church of Jesus Christ today needs a return to the principles of godly living, as we're going to learn about them explained in the book of Deuteronomy. And only then can we move forward in victory by faith in Jesus Christ and claim the inheritance that he's appointed for us. But these are now Moses' final charges to the people. In chapter 1, we have Israel's failure at Kadesh Barnea. These are the words, verse 1, chapter 1, which Moses spoke to all Israel on the eastern side of the Jordan in the wilderness, Today we call it Transjordan. In the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Horeb is where Mount Sinai is. It's where they had stopped after coming out of Egypt for 11 months and where God gave them the law. And from there, it's about 150 miles to Kadesh Barnea, which is the entrance point into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But Israel spent 38 years and 10 months wandering around in the wilderness of the Sinai when they could have entered the land in 11 days had they only believed and trusted God. You know what that tells us? The wilderness of unbelief is a waste of time. It's a waste of life. It's no place for the child of God. But their march to the promised land turned into a wandering in the wilderness. You see, unbelief always slows down our spiritual progress. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, so it's making application to us, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. That's where it starts. And they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we allow sin in and it hardens our hearts. And before you know it, we're wandering around in the wilderness like they were. For we've been partakers, we're told in the book of Hebrews, of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We start by faith in Christ. Don't ever put that away. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. But notice that there's an allotted time for the wilderness, 11 days. But it doesn't have to end up being 40 years. Another lesson we learn here is that we need to grow up spiritually. We don't want to spend a lot of time in spiritual infancy as Christians. We want to mature. Now it came to pass, verse 3, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. And so they were slow travelers because they were slow learners. God was giving them a second chance. And aren't you glad that he does that? He doesn't just pick us up and throw us away when we blow it. But those who do not remember the failures of the past are bound to repeat them. And that's why the Old Testament is so important. After he, verse 4, had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Asheroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now, they at this point had only been there for 11 months. You know, as believers, sometimes we become spiritually complacent. We reach the next spiritual plateau and we're sort of comfortable there now and it's sort of peaceful there. And sometimes we're happy and comfortable just to stay there. But the Lord says, it's time to move. You need to press on to the mark. And then in verse 7, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites. Remember, those were enemies in the land. To all the neighboring places in the plain and in the mountains and in the lowland in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, more enemies. Now you know why they didn't want to go. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So this was God's promise to them at the beginning of the 40 years. 40 years earlier, he had already promised this to their ancestors, that they could go in and that God would be with them as they took the land. But notice that though the land was a place of blessing, it was a place where the enemy abode. The Amorites and the Canaanites. There were no enemies back in Horeb. So it was comfortable there. Does everybody understand? You know, when you press on and you want to experience all that God has for you, there's opposition by the enemy. He has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. But when God says move, guess what time it is? It's time to move. And see, the deal is, even though there's enemies in the land and there's difficulties, the Lord is with us. And the Lord would have been with them had they taken that step of faith. But nearly 200 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks of the land. And 70 times he tells them flat out, go in and possess the land. And now in verse 9, and I, it's Moses speaking, I spoke to you at that time saying, I'm not alone, or I am alone, not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven for multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Remember, that's all they did was complain. Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, this thing which you've told us to do is good. And so Moses, he picked out 70 men. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. And then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge them righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, then bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. But notice that Moses became, as the children of Israel began to multiply, burdened with all the difficulties and frustrated, realizing that he couldn't carry the burden of all of that by himself. And so Moses, in his frustration, had lost fact of the sight that God was the one who carried Israel. And that's true. We can carry a lot of things that God hasn't called us to do. But praise God, Moses sees this and he confesses this as a mistake. And, you know, very few of us are willing to do that, to just come to grips with the fact that we've been wrong and we admit it. But Moses does, and he receives help from the Lord. And so we departed from Horeb, verse 19, and went through all the great and terrible wilderness. You want to know what the wilderness is like? It's terrible. If you've ever traveled in the land of Israel, it's a terrible place. It's dry as a bone. He said, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord your God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. He's given them the land again. We're going to read that over and over again. But let's remember that God, when he gives us a promise, we need to then take it, enjoy it. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. That's what God said. Now here's what they said. Verse 22. And every one of you came to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way in which we should go up and of the cities unto which we shall come. God said, it's yours, go take it. He said, I'll go before you, I'll fight for you. But you wanted to go and look just in case. That's a lack of trust. You know, how often we do this? We know that God's word is true. We have the written word of God in front of us, but we just want to see for ourselves, don't we? Just a little more information, Lord. You know, and he's patient with us up to a point. After that, it's just flat out unbelief. And the plan pleased me well, so we went along with it. So I took 12 of your young men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, which means the grapes. Remember, it was located near Hebron, the batch of grapes that they brought between those two staves as they carried them. And they spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it's a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. They knew that. Now, I don't know what they thought they were going to accomplish by going and spying out the land. God had already told them that it was a good land. They had agreed themselves that it was a good land. But they saw giants while they were there. They saw the obstacles rather than their God. God had already told him he would take care of the giants. But they didn't believe it. You know, how many times have we been kept away from God's best for us or God's promises for us because of the giants? It's unbelief in us, isn't it? It keeps us away from those things. Nevertheless, verse 26, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and you said, because the Lord hates us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now that is not God. That's the last thing. You know, God's not like us. It's the last thing he does is tell us to go do something and he's going to destroy us by it. He just doesn't operate like that. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and fortified, meaning they're walled cities, up to the heaven. Now, that's an exaggeration. Have you ever done that? Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did to you in Egypt. Before your eyes. He did it before. He's going to do it again. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place, the Lord had taken care of them the entire time. Yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God. They made the journey from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, and they wouldn't go into the land. Who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. So God went before them. He prepared their way everywhere they went. What did they have to be afraid of? They were trusting their own strength. And you know, we know that we have a clue to the times when we're trusting ourselves and our own strength because we're fearful. We're trusting our own abilities. That's why we're afraid. We're not sure. And so I allowed you to send men out ahead. But I'd already done that. I'd already gone before, and I told you what the land was like. You know, it's good to know that when the Lord has called us to go somewhere or to do something for him, that he's already been there. And he already knows what's there ahead of us. And he's already prepared the way. But it's good to remind ourselves of that. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, said, we are his workmanship, talking to believers, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God is preparing us for the place that he's preparing to send us. He's preparing us and the work for us. And the trials and difficulties that we're going through today are all preparation for the place and the work that he's calling us to. and the time that he's calling us to. Then in verse 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your words. Uh-oh. What a reminder again that the Lord hears everything. You know, somehow we think if we go home and just complain to our spouse that it's all right. But it isn't. Because when we complain about our lot in life and where the Lord has us and what we don't have and what we want and all those kinds of things, it's a complaint against the place and the plan that the Lord has for our lives. He knows what we need. But the Lord heard the sound of your words and he was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation will see that good land of which I swore to give to their fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He was one of the 12 who brought back a good report and said, let's go take them. Remember, there was 12 spies. 10 of them came back with an evil report and said, we can't go there. There's giants. The other two said, let's go. Caleb was one of those. He's one that survived through the wilderness, though the rest of the older generation died. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. But wouldn't that be something wonderful for the Lord to write about us? They wholly followed the Lord with a whole heart. They just ran after him, and they trusted him and believed what he said. And the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. Moses is speaking, saying, even you, Moses, shall not go in there. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. So Caleb and Joshua. Remember, Moses was not allowed to go in because he misrepresented the Lord. God was not mad at the people, but Moses was. And God told him, because you misrepresented me, now the people think I'm mad at them, you're not going into the promised land. Moses was disobedient. God told him to speak to the rock, which represented Christ, and then the water would flow forward. And Christ only needed to be smitten once. You remember, he died on the cross for our sins, and now we just speak to Christ, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's the representation there. Moses ruined it all. But he was disobedient, just like the others were who complained. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims. That was their complaint. Yeah, we can't go into the land because our kids are going to be at risk, you know. Who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So go back into the desert if that's what you want. Your children whom you said would die there, they're going to go in and possess the land because you wouldn't. Israel failed to remember the great things that God had already done for them in defeating Pharaoh, king of Egypt, taking him through the Red Sea, drowning the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea, providing manna every single day for their needs, providing water everywhere they would. They forgot all of that. And that's the tendency of our humanity, isn't it? To forget the wonderful things of God and to think back to all the difficult things. Then, verse 41, after I told you that you're not going to enter the land to go back into the desert, notice this, then you answered and said, we've sinned against the Lord. We'll go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go into the mountains. It was too late, though. You know, God gives us plenty of time to move out, all kinds of encouragement, but there comes a time, listen carefully, when it's too late and God closes the door. And the Lord said to me, tell them, don't go up and fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. And so I spoke to you, yet you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously, that's not faith, by the way. Presumption is the other side of faith. You went up into the mountain, so they disobeyed the Lord again. They didn't go when he said to go, and when he said not to go, they went. That's why they were in trouble to begin with. And the Amorites who dwell in the mountains came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. God had told him his will on the matter. Now it's time to obey, but they didn't. The reason they presumed to go in and fight at this time was not out of a true heart of faith and repentance, but because they were afraid now to go back into the wilderness. They were in a dilemma. You can't go forward, and we don't want to go back. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's godly sorrow that produces repentance. When God is moving on our hearts, showing us what's wrong and telling us you need to move away from this and move towards that, or you need to go in this direction, that's the time to do it. They didn't weep because they disobeyed God. They wept because they got caught. Does everybody understand the difference? Now in chapter 2, the wilderness wanderings. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness into the way of the Red Sea. So they're going backwards now. That's what happens when we don't trust God. As the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. Well, how about 38 years worth? And the Lord spoke to me saying, you've skirted this mountain long enough to turn northward. They're going to go back to Kadesh Barnea, where they should have gone into land from, and command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother, his descendants, as a possession. So it's important that we pay attention to the Lord so that we know what He wants us to have as well as what He doesn't want us to have. You know, some things belong to others, and that's what God's telling him, and they're not for us. And sometimes we Christians want things that God doesn't want for us, that other people have. Sometimes we want things that belong to this world, and they're not for us. It's better to do what God says. Then he says in verse 6, for you shall buy food from them with money. So they're about to enter the land, but they're going to have to go through territory that God gave to Esau. And he said, now approach him and pay your way through whatever, that you may eat. You shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. God knows their trials, and God knows our trials. He knows everything that we go through. But he knows these 40 years the Lord has been with you, and you've lacked nothing. You know, God's always with us, and we're still here, aren't we? We literally have lacked nothing that we've needed to get this far. But Moses tried the friendly approach with Edom, you know, asking him, can we go through your land? And they said no, so Moses went around. But evidently, some of the Edomites wanted to keep up the family feud, but we're called to be peacemakers, aren't we? Sometimes in the church, there are those that can't let go of past differences and disagreements. They want to hold on to it. It's not good for us. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezon-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab. Now we've gone through, you know, the southern portion on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We're about to enter the land, but we've gone through Edom. Now we're going to go through Moab. He said, nor contend with them in battle. Don't harass Moab, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I've given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. God keeps his promises. Again, God calls him, avoid these certain people. And in this case, it's Moab. The Emim had dwelt there in times past. Notice this carefully. A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, who were the giants in the land of Canaan. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim. But notice this. The Moabites call them Emin. God is here sort of chiding Israel because these people, the Moabites, had gone in and taken the land from the giants that were there before them. And now Israel's afraid to do the same thing, but it's a chiding as well as an encouragement to go do it because they did it. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, which is Esau's land, but the descendants of Esau disposed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. You know, we all have things that are obstacles for us. For them to go into the land, there were giants, there were enemies. For us to enjoy and assume all the blessings that God has given to us as believers, to run with the Lord as it were, there's obstacles to that. And we're going to have a fight on our hands. But remember, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're spiritual. So we pray and we study God's word and we go in and the enemy comes and we turn that enemy over to the Lord. But these others had gone in before them and taken the land in spite of the giants before them. So this is an encouragement to them. The thing is not how big are the giants that we're up against, but how big is our God, you see. Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. He's reminding them he did exactly what he told you he was going to do. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed, the entire adult generation before them. God kept his promise to the earlier generation. He's going to keep his promise to this newer generation. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. But the Ammonites call them Zamzumin. Boy, they really sound bad, don't they? A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakin. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they possessed them and dwelt in their place. You see, God is working to remove some of the people in the land before, even in front of unbelievers. You think he's not going to do that for his own people? Just as he had done before for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed him and dwelt in their places even to this day. And the Avim who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza. You know about the Gaza Strip today. The Kaphtorim who came from Kaphtor destroyed them and dwelt in their place. The Lord had helped other nations defeat their enemies and take their land. Neither the Ammonites or the Moabites deserve this, but God did it for them. He's going to do it for you as well. Rise, verse 24, and take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I give it into your hand. I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Now, when God gives a promise, that doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to try to oppose that. There's going to be battle. Satan's not just going to lay down. We need to contend with the enemy by taking on the whole armor of God. And really, if you take a look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, every piece is Jesus Christ. So we put on Jesus Christ. Stand by him. This day, verse 25, I'll begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And I sent messengers from the wilderness to Kedemoth, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land, and I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right hand to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But, notice that, verse 30, Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. Again, don't expect the enemy just to lay down. For the Lord your God, notice this, hardened his spirit. See, sometimes the Lord will harden our enemy's hearts because he wants to destroy them, and he wants to do a work in us, causing us to trust him at the same time. You say, why would God do that? Notice, so that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. God had given this Sihon, king of the Amorites, a time and space to repent. He was a wicked king, and God said, I'm going to remove him, and I'm going to use the children of Israel to do that. And you go ahead, and Moses, you ask him, you know, can we go through your land? But I'm going to harden his heart to say no. And then you're going to have to go to battle with him. But that's my plan. God wanted to give Israel as well some experience in battle before they went into the land and had to face the giants that were there. And this king of Heshbon was going to fight against God's people because God made his hard heart, and then he delivered them into the hand of Israel. And then in verse 31, the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all of his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons and all of his people. We took all of his cities at the time, and we utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon or along the river Jabbok or to the cities of the mountains or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Sihon and Og were powerful kings on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and God determined to deliver them into the hand of Israel. And their defeat would strike terror into their enemies in the land that they hadn't even gone over to yet. But Moses made Sihon an offer of goodwill, but he didn't want any part of it. And so God set the whole thing up. Now we have in chapter 3 the defeat of Og, the king of Bashan, which is today we know it as the Golan Heights in northeastern Israel. Then we turned and went up to the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him. See, that's an admonition for us as well. If the Lord has told us to do something, that we don't have to fear the opposition. But be careful that we're following the Lord's directions and not being presumptuous. For I have delivered him and all of his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all of his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all the cities at that time, and there was not a city in which we didn't take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides great many rural towns. Remember, one of their complaints was the enemies in the land had high walled cities. God says, no problem, we've already done this, haven't we? So we utterly destroyed them. And we did as we did to the king Sihon of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon, or is it not in Ramah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So this King Og, his bed was 6 feet wide and 13 foot six long. I would say that's a king size bed, wouldn't you? But it was important that Israel destroyed its enemies in the fashion that God wanted them to. Number one, it was the judgment of God upon the people of the land's wickedness. Remember, the children of Israel were down in Egypt 430 years, and God gave them space to repent, and they wouldn't. They were sacrificing their children, burning their children in the hands of these foreign gods, just wicked people. And God said, there's no turning back for them. Let's destroy them. Just like you wouldn't allow a rabid dog to run around in the playground where our kids are playing, that's what these people are. You can't allow it. And you can't leave them there either, because you can't make peace with them. They'll eventually infiltrate you and destroy you immorally from inside out. So it was God's judgment on their wickedness. Secondly, the land needed to be cleared in order for Israel to inhabit. God had promised them that land. And thirdly, to remove the corrupt influence out of the land, because they would go there, and if they didn't, then they would become corrupt. You know, that's true with us, isn't it? When we want to enjoy the promises and the blessings of God, all the things that God has for us, we can't allow things from our old life to get in the way. The things that we've taken into our Christianity from Egypt, we can't allow those things. They've got to be utterly destroyed and rooted out and thrown away, lest we be tempted by them. And in verse 12, in this land which we possess at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, the half of the mountains of Gilead and its cities and all Bashan, the king of Og, I've given to the half tribe of Manasseh. And so 2.5 tribes settled in the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the area that used to be Edom, Moab, and Gilead. The rest of Gilead and all the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Machites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth-Jair, to this day. And I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites, that's the 2.5 tribes, including half tribe of Manasseh. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, in the middle of the river as its border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also, with the Jordan as its border from Chinnereth, which is an Old Testament name for the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes you look on the maps in the back of your Bible, it's called the Sea of Chinnereth, but it's the Sea of Galilee. As far as the east side of the Sea of the Arabah, which is now the Salt Sea, down south, the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So the east bank, which is Jordan today and Syria, the Golan Heights, God says here that I gave it to them, to the children of Israel. And I commanded you at this time, at that time, verse 18, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your children, the children of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock. You shall stay in your cities, which I've given you, that is on the other side of the Jordan, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I've given you. And so remember, they said, we want land on this side of the Jordan River, the east side. And Moses said, that's fine, but what you need to do is you need to go over and help your brethren fight in the land, and then you can come back and possess your land. Leave your women and children here in the cities that you've taken from them. But the spiritual application here is that no one has rest until we all can rest. We're all in this battle together. We don't stand back and idly watch our brothers and sisters destroyed by the enemy. We stand with them. We fight with them. And remember, the weapons of our warfare, they're spiritual. We pray and we encourage one another. And I commanded Joshua, verse 21, at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. And so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. That's emphatic. You don't see it here in English, but it's saying he will absolutely fight for you. You can count on it. You know, sometimes we need a little more encouragement, don't we? Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, verse 23, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. So when it comes down to the final time now, Moses is saying, God, let me go see the land, please. I know you told me I couldn't go. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me about this matter. He wouldn't let me go over because of you. Now, God wasn't punishing Moses for what they did, but there's a lesson that had to be learned, and that's the lesson of obedience. It's a tough lesson, isn't it? God says to Moses, I'm going to use you as a lesson of obedience to the entire nation of Israel. And you're the one that led them through the wilderness for 40 years and delivered them at this particular place, but you're not going to go. And that is going to be a huge lesson for the children of Israel from that time on. You know, Moses is one of the most popular people in the history of Israel. And when they tell their children the story of Moses, and the children ask him, well, why didn't Moses go in? He was disobedient. Everybody remembers it. Moses was a giant object lesson here. He didn't enter in for their sakes, for their admonition, for their encouragement towards obedience. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes towards the west and north and south and the east. Behold it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over the Jordan. So God says, I'll let you go up and look at the land, but you're not going. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over with this or before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. And so he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And so Joshua is now the chosen one by God to take the children of Israel into the land. But the spiritual lesson here as well is that Moses, who represented the law that brought the law of God to the people, we can never enter the promises of God by our own keeping of the law. But the one who did take them into the God's promises, his name was Joshua, which means, you know, the Greek name is Jesus. That's the picture. Jesus is salvation. We cannot enter the promises of God. We cannot be saved by our own keeping of the law. Moses can't bring us there. But Jesus can. He kept the whole law for us, praise God. But all of that Moses said here in this first part of his farewell address is preparing the way for his exposition and application of God's law. Remember, Deuteronomy means the second law. And so from here on, he's going to rehearse the law. Now, we've heard these things before, but let's not get wearied with them, because as we've said before, repetition teaches the donkey. And it wouldn't be the first time we had to hear something more than once before we finally get it. Amen? Amen. Amen? Yeah. But it was necessary preparation here for the new generation to go in. And now they know why their ancestors aren't going in. Now they know why Moses isn't going in. Because of unbelief. But God had done mighty things here for his people Israel, both in blessing them as well as chastising them. And their future obedience would be encouraged by remembering God's faithfulness to them, remembering their ancestors' unfaithfulness. It would be an incentive for them to trust God and obey him. It's really an issue of trust, isn't it? To obey God. It isn't easy. And then Paul, looking back at all of this in the New Testament to the church in Corinth, said this in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come, meaning us today, to look back and learn the lessons that they either learned or didn't learn, and to learn by them. And the same way that the new generation was admonished to not do what others before them had done by their unbelief and disobedience, so we too, even today, are being admonished by the Lord, by the Word of God, to look at the experience of the others that have gone before us and God's faithfulness to them, and to obey God. And so throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be encouraged by God over and over again. You see the Holy Spirit's working through the Word of God. We're going to be encouraged to love God. And how do we do that? By obeying him. Remember, love and obey all the way through this book. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, honestly, it's kind of like looking in the mirror as we look at this, Lord, and none of us can say we wouldn't have done the same thing. And Lord, we need your mercy, not giving us what we deserve, and we need your grace giving us what we don't deserve. And Lord, help us tonight to be admonished, to be encouraged by these things, Lord. Help us to respond to your love for us. The same love that sent your son to the cross in our behalf to die for our sins. You loved us so much. Help us to respond to that love by obedience, to do the things, God, that you've called us to do, to obey your word. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we oftentimes lack faith and trust in you, Lord. Thank you, God, for caring enough to tell us the truth about them, about us, about what needs to be done in order to enjoy your promises and your blessings, Lord. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for taking this time with us tonight, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding. And we ask it all, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers agreed, saying, Amen. Amen.